to return to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, verse 8, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. Exodus chapter 26 and verse 15. Exodus 26 and verse 15. And thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle of chittim wood, standing up. 10 cubits shall be the length of a board, and 1.5 cubits shall be the breadth of one board. 2 tenons shall there be in one board, set in order, one against another. Thus shalt thou make for all the boards of the tabernacle. And thou shalt make the boards for the tabernacle 20 boards on the south side southward. And thou shalt make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under one board for his 2 tenons, and 2 sockets under another board for his 2 tenons. And for the second side of the tabernacle on the north side there shall be 20 boards, and there are 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under one board and 2 sockets under another board. And for the sides of the tabernacle westward thou shalt make 6 boards. And 2 boards shalt thou make for the corners of the tabernacle in the 2 sides. And they shall be coupled together beneath, and they shall be coupled together above the head of it unto 1 ring. Thus shall it be for them both, they shall be for the 2 corners. And they shall be 8 boards, and their sockets of silver, 16 sockets. 2 sockets under 1 board, and 2 sockets under another board. And thou shalt make bars of chittim wood, 5 for the boards of the one side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the side of the tabernacle for the 2 sides westward. And the middle bar in the midst of the board shall reach from end to end. And thou shalt overlay the boards with gold, and make their rings of gold for places for the bars. And thou shalt overlay the bars with gold. And thou shalt rear up the tabernacle according to the fashion thereof, which was showed thee in the mount. Now shall we turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. And verse 1. Hebrews 3 and verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that builds all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house, as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm unto the end. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his word. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Our Father, we desire to thank thee tonight for the privilege that is ours to gather again tonight to listen to thy precious word. We thank you that we do not come to thee in vain. We thank you that thou hast promised, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. And so, our Father, our desire is that thou should feed us this evening with food that is convenient for each and every one of us. We thank thee for the place into which thou hast brought us in Christ. And we thank thee for the precious truth that thou dost make known to us through thy precious word concerning our place in him. And so we do pray that thou would help us as we listen to thy word to understand that we might walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. Bless everyone who is here, and remember those who could not be with us tonight. Wilt thou bless them where they are. Now, Father, lead us by thy Holy Spirit, and instruct us and teach us, and to thee we'll give thanks and praise, since we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, remember that last night when I finished speaking, I was speaking about the stone. The one who was brought to the Lord Jesus Christ is put into the temple or into the building of God. And what I would like to speak to you about tonight is the assembly of God's people as his dwelling place. You notice in this 25th chapter of Exodus, we have brought before us that when that people was redeemed and taken out of the land of Egypt, when they were brought into the wilderness, we see that God's purpose was that this redeemed people should be his dwelling place. Up until that time, God did not dwell with men as a collected company, although there were those who walked with God, like Enoch. Concerning Enoch, it was said that Enoch walked with God. And of course, Noah was also a man of whom it is said that Noah walked with God. And we know that Abraham was a man who enjoyed the fellowship with God. There were individuals who walked with God and experienced the presence of God. But here when the children of Israel were taken out of the land of Egypt, we find that the desire of God was that he might dwell amongst them. And so here in this 25th chapter, we find the Lord speaking to Moses, and that he was to say to the children of Israel, "Let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it." There we have brought before us that God desired a sanctuary, that he might dwell amongst his people. But they were not left to their own ideas, or to their own inventions as to what this sanctuary was to be like. It was to be constructed according to the pattern that God had made known or God had shown to Moses in the mount. And of course, when we turn to the New Testament, to the third chapter of Hebrews, because Hebrews is a book which pictures for us the experiences of the children of Israel in the wilderness, and brings before us how those experiences typified or pictured the fulfillment of what you and I have in Christianity. We have two buildings in the Old Testament. We have the tabernacle and we have the temple. The tabernacle, of course, associated with the wilderness. We know that when they came into the land of Canaan, the tabernacle gave place to the temple, to the permanent structure. And we might say that when we look at these two pictures, we have the two positions, you might say, of believers. In regard to the world, you and I in the world form a tabernacle for the Lord in which he dwells amongst his people. And as the temple, it identifies us with the dignity of being the dwelling place of God. And I think that it is very important in these days that you and I should get an understanding of the assembly as the dwelling place of God. In other words, that God dwells amongst his people. Now, of course, when we think of the tabernacle in its entirety, the tabernacle is a picture to us of our Lord Jesus Christ. Most of the tabernacle typifies our Lord Jesus. The various altars, the various instruments of furniture, the temple itself, the Ark of the Covenant, and the various things that we find in the tabernacle, why they all picture for us our Lord Jesus Christ as the one who meets our need. We know he is the brazen altar. He is the one whose sacrifice meets our need. He is also the laver, and of course that speaks to us of the Lord Jesus in his cleansing ministry, how he washes you and me and fits you and me to worship in his presence. When you and I come to the Ark of the Covenant, it pictures the Lord Jesus Christ as the center, who is in the very dwelling place of God. And as I said, the tabernacle is also a picture to us of us who are saved and who are in Christ. And this is especially brought before us in the portion that I've read to you in the 26th chapter of Exodus, in which we have the bars brought before us, we have the sockets, we have the tenons, we have the boards, and we have the rings. And these are the five things that I would like to bring before you for a little while tonight. And the lessons that there are in these things for you and for me, and how they apply to our practical life of fellowship one with another, and as being a testimony for our Lord Jesus Christ. You might say that in these boards, I might say that we have the only thing that speaks of believers. All the other things in the tabernacle, they refer to our Lord Jesus. But when we come to the boards, they picture for us those of us who are saved, who are in Christ, just as those boards were in the tabernacle. You and I, like those boards, are in Christ, and we're brought together, and unitedly, we form the dwelling place of God as He dwells among His people. Now notice here it tells us in the 26th chapter of Exodus, and the 15th verse, "And thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle of chittim wood, standing up. 10 cubits shall be the length of a board, and 1.5 cubits shall be the breadth of one board. 2 tenons shall there be in one board, second order, one against another. Thus shalt thou make for all the boards of the tabernacle. And thou shalt make the boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards on the south side southward. And thou shalt make 40 sockets," and so on. The 20th verse, "For the second side of the tabernacle on the north side, there shall be 20 boards, and so on. Now here we have brought before us a picture of these boards. Now as I said, these individual boards are pictures of the individual believer. Now these boards were not always boards. There was a time when these boards, you might say, were growing as trees in the desert. There were many things that the children of Israel took out of the land of Egypt. You remember they took the gold, they took the silver, they took the various linens, they took the various cloths, they took the various stones. All these things were things that they took out of the land of Egypt. Things with which they were laden by the Egyptians as they left the land of Egypt in their desire to get rid of the people, why they laded them with these things. But you know, there were no boards carried out of the land of Egypt. Where did they find the acacia or chittim wood? They found that in the desert. They found that in the trees that were growing in the desert, and these trees that were growing in the desert, these trees had to be felled. And when they were felled, these trees had to be shaped into boards in order that they might form the part of the tabernacle which would be the solid structure to support the curtains and also to house the ark and the other parts of the furniture. Now you know, in this, you and I have a picture of ourselves. You and I were just like those trees in the desert. There was a time when we too were like trees growing in the desert. Yes, we were finding all our nourishment and all our life and all our sustenance in this world. As far as the outward appearance of these trees was concerned, there was nothing attractive about those trees, but the Lord had His eye upon those trees because He had a special purpose in view for them. And you might say that was our condition before we were saved. We were in the world and we were of the world. We found all our pleasures and all our life and all our sustenance in the world. Until the time when the Egyptians or the Israelites They came upon these trees, and there was to be a structure formed, and so from these trees, there were to be formed boards. And so in order to get boards out of those trees had to be felled. Those trees had to feel the axeman's axe as he laid the axe to the root of those trees. As he brought those trees down to the earth. Ah, friends, isn't that what happens when you and I hear the gospel? You take, for instance, a proud tree like Saul of Tarsus. My, how high he reared his head up, you might say, in the religious world. And yet, my friends, he began to feel the axe being laid to the root of the trees as he saw that man Stephen being stoned to death. And as he saw the countenance of that man shining as the very angel of heaven, why, it awakened within that man the consciousness that perhaps there is something to this Christianity after all. Perhaps there is something to this message of Jesus after all. But he tried to calm the qualms of conscience. He tried to ease that troubled conscience by going more intensely after those who were Christians than ever. Until as he was on the road to Damascus, suddenly light shined from heaven and it fell that man to the earth. And he heard the voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the bricks. And you remember he asked the question, who art thou, Lord? And the voice came back, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. My friend, that proud, self-righteous man, he was brought down to the earth, and he found himself as a sinner, guilty, and needing the Savior. And right then and there, as he heard that wonderful message, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest, the truth of Romans 10:9 dawned upon him. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Right then and there he saw that this Jesus was really raised from the dead. Right then and there, he confessed him as Lord, and right then and there, he was saved. But he was just like that proud tree. He had to be felled to the earth. And that's the way it is with every one of us. Every one of us have to be felled to the earth. The gospel is laid to us. The gospel convicts us of our sins. The gospel shows us our need. And the result is it brings us down in repentance and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the result is that a transformation takes place. This tree was formed into a board that it might form part of the dwelling place of the Lord himself. And you know, that's what happens when you and I are saved. By the Spirit of God, we are formed into a part of that which constitutes the dwelling place of God himself. Now, if you look at these boards, you notice some remarkable things about these boards. First of all, they were of chitim, or acacia wood. That was an incorruptible wood. It was a wood that could withstand the trials and the difficulties. It could withstand, you might say, the various elements of the desert and of the wilderness. It was a wood which is suggested to be an incorruptible wood. Picturing to us, my friends, how that when you and I are saved, you and I are born of the incorruptible seed. You know, those people who believe in a fallaway doctrine, that it's possible for a person to be saved and then be lost again, don't understand what really takes place when a person does come to the Savior, what it really means to be born again. Because the Word of God brings before us that the new birth is of incorruptible seed, and being of incorruptible seed, the nature that is planted in the soul that believes is incorruptible. That is, it cannot die. It cannot, my friends, be destroyed. The birth that is from above implants within us an incorruptible nature which takes its nature or its character from the means by which it is brought about by the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And so the board was made of incorruptible or acacia wood. You notice the second thing about it? Each of these boards was 10 cubits high. And of course, 10, as soon as we think of 10, we think, of course, of the 10 commandments. The 10 commandments. Who can measure up to the 10 commandments? Which one of us is there that can meet the 10 commandments of God? All have sinned and come short of God's glory. All have transgressed and broken His commandments. But in these boards of 10 cubits, you and I have suggested that in Christ, or born of the Spirit, you and I can meet all the righteousness of God's law. The law of God has nothing wherewith to condemn us, because now in Christ, you and I attain to a standard or to a condition which is equivalent to the very righteousness of God. We are made, the Bible says, the righteousness of God in Him. And so these ten cubits, these boards of 10 cubits, they suggest to us that you and I meet all the righteousness of God. But you know, these boards were also covered over with gold. These boards were not only of incorruptible wood, acacia wood, but these boards were not even seen, you might say, in themselves. These boards were covered over with gold, bringing before us that you and I are not only born of the incorruptible seed, that you and I are not only meeting the righteousness of God, but that you and I are also before God in all the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because the gold speaks to us of His divine glory. In the 17th chapter of John, we have a remarkable word by our Lord Jesus Christ concerning those who are His. He says, I am glorified in them. He does not say, I will be glorified in them, but He says, I am glorified in them. How is it possible that He is glorified in us? Because of what He has made us in Himself. That you and I are not seen in ourselves, but you and I are seen in Him. I want you to notice the fourth thing about these boards. All of these boards were of one and the same size. There was no difference in the size of these boards. They were all of one and the same size. Every one of them was 10 cubits high. Every one of them was 1.5 cubits wide. There was no difference in any of those 48 boards. You might think to yourself, well, after all, Paul was a great believer. Paul was a great apostle. Peter was a great believer. And Peter was a great apostle. Peter was used of the Lord, as was Paul, in a remarkable way. Paul certainly attained to a very high standard of Christian living. But I want you to notice that as far as the size of these boards was concerned, there was no difference between them. Every one of them were of the same size. Every one of them were of the same height. Every one of them were just alike. You know, that pictures for us that as far as God is concerned, while it is true that there is a difference of gifts, and there is also a difference of attainment as far as our spiritual experience is concerned, and as far as our joy is concerned, and as far as our knowledge may be concerned, there is a difference in all of these things. Yet as far as our standing before God is concerned, there is no difference between the oldest believer and the youngest believer, between the most mature and the most immature, between the one who knows the most about the Word of God and the ways of God, and the one who has just newly come into the faith. As far as our standing before God in Christ is concerned, we are all the very same because of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Yes, my friend, if you're saved, if I'm saved, you're just as precious to God, you're just as vital to God, you're just as valuable to God as the saintliest of the saints, as the most gifted of preachers, as the most learned of the theologians. You, the very weakest, are just as precious and just as near and just the same before God as that one who's been on the way for 50 years and you have just started on the way in the Christian life. Every one of these boards was exactly the same. All of their standing was in Christ. But I want you to notice that each of these boards was standing up. Each of these boards was standing up. Someone has said, these boards were not laid upon one another. They were not laid one upon another as though one was low and the other one was high. All of these boards stood upright because all of them had the same nearness and proximity to the furniture of the tabernacle. There was none who was higher than the other. None was nearer than the other. They were all equally as near to the furniture in the tabernacle which spoke of Christ. One was just as near as the other. Picturing for you and me how each one of us are just as near to Christ as the other. Now, of course, in our experience of it, it's something else. But I'm talking about our position. But these boards were standing. They were standing up. Let me ask you tonight, are you standing up practically or are you laying down? Are you lying down? How are you tonight? Standing up in your place? Notice that these boards were not isolated. These boards were brought together, and together they formed the dwelling place of God. Each one of those boards had its place, and being in his place, together they formed the dwelling place of God. My brother and my sister, each one of us has our place in the assembly of God's people. Each one of us in the assembly of God's people is to be standing in his place. Each one in the tabernacle was united to the others, and together they formed the dwelling place of God. Just as in the assembly, each one of us has his place, each one is united together, and each one of us in his place forms a support and forms a means by which together we can form the dwelling place of God. Each board had its place. Each board was in its place. And being in its place, each board ministered to the welfare of the whole. Just like you and I, when we're in our place, the result is that the assembly prospers. The assembly grows. The assembly is benefited. If you and I are standing up in our place, instead of lying down, instead of being isolated, the result is that together we benefit and together we contribute to the Lord's glory and to the Lord's honor. I remember our brother McCullough one time telling the story of how he came into Chicago and he came to the prayer meeting. It was a prayer meeting night. And the brother that he was used to staying with when he came to Chicago wasn't at the meeting that night, and so he went to somebody else's home. But he called up this brother from that home, and he said, brother, he said, I didn't see you at the prayer meeting tonight. He says, no, he says, I wasn't there, Tom. If I had known you were there, why, I certainly would have been there. Well, he says, well, he says, it would have been nice to see you, but he says, you know, there was somebody greater than I that was there, somebody else that was there. He says, it was. Why, who was it, Tom? And he says, the Lord was there. The Lord was there. And you fail to meet him. Now the thing is, friends, that when each is standing in his place, together, we contribute to the benefit of the whole, and together, we form a dwelling place for God. And so there we find each board. My brother and my sister, if you're saved, you are one of those boards. If you are saved, you form a part of that company, that house that we read about in Hebrews chapter 3, whose house are we? If we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. My brother and my sister, you're aboard. Are you standing up in your place? Or are you lying down on the job? Are you failing to understand where the Lord has placed you and what the purpose is for which he has placed you? But you know, just as we have boards to stand, we have sockets, two sockets on one side, 20 boards on the other side. There were 8 boards on the west side. And so we find that under all 48 of these boards, there were 2 sockets under each board. And these 2 sockets were made of silver, and those 2 sockets were between the board and the dust of the desert. Those 2 sockets separated and elevated those boards above the earth, so they were supported on the very sockets when this tabernacle was set up in the wilderness. Now, of course, those 2 sockets of silver, we know what they picture for us. That which is our foundation, which each and every believer, now you know, when the Lord had them make this foundation, he didn't make it all of one piece, you might say, for a certain size, although that would have been true too, because we're all resting, you might say, under, upon the same foundation. But I think that in the 2 sockets for each board, and all of those sockets exactly alike, you and I have pictured for us how that the work of redemption on the part of our Lord Jesus Christ is something that I must experience and rest on for myself. That I have for myself, you might say, a complete work of Christ all for myself. That's the wonderful thing about salvation. The work of Christ can be for all, and yet the work of Christ is personally appropriated. We have a picture of that in nature. You know, you can go out and you can say, well, I've got the sun all to myself. And you have. You can enjoy the sun all to yourself. But you know, there are 3 billion people upon the face of the earth who enjoy that sun too. So that you have the whole sun all for yourself, and yet, each and every individual on the face of the earth can say the very same thing. Now that is true of each board. Each board has the same foundations, but each board has those foundations for itself. And of course, we know what those two sockets picture for us. Made of silver, of course, they refer to redemption. And they refer to the two great facts of redemption that support the individual believer and support the entire church. The first socket, of course, pictures for us the death of Christ. The second socket pictures for us the resurrection of Christ. And these are the two great truths of redemption upon which every soul rests and upon which the entire church rests. You know, some people think that if we didn't have the Bible, we couldn't prove the resurrection of Christ. That there is no proof of the resurrection of Christ apart from the Bible. That is not true. The resurrection of Christ can be proved and established from the fact of the existence of the church. The fact that there is a church in the world is a proof of the resurrection of Christ. Because we can ask, how could the church exist if there was no resurrection? And so we have brought before us the two great foundation truths upon which the individual soul rests. And what are those two great foundation truths? They are the death of Christ. And they are the resurrection of Christ. And these are not only the support of the soul that believes in Him, but they are the great truths that separate the believer and lift the believer above the world. My death with Christ separates me from the world. My resurrection with Christ lifts me above the world. Death with Christ cuts me off from the world. Resurrection with Christ lifts me above the world. And so these boards, they were raised above the earth, and there was that which spoke of the work of Christ which separated between them and the earth. That's what Paul said in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14 when he said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. And so we find that there were not only boards to stand, that they might stand as a witness for the Lord, a dwelling place for God in the world, but there were sockets to support those boards, speaking to us of the great truth of redemption, the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, which is our foundation, but which also separates us from the world and lifts us above the world, that we might form a dwelling place for Him. And then you notice it says here, it says in the 17th verse, two tenons shall there be in one board, set in order one against another. Thus shalt thou make for all the boards of the tabernacle. If you notice in your margin says two tenons or two ends. Two ends attached to that board that are inserted in the sockets that lay hold of the sockets. I know as these two tenons are there to lay hold of or to possess, to grasp, to grip. What do those two tenons or those two hands picture for us? Well, Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6 tells us what those two tenons are. It says, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? What are the two tenons? The two tenets are confidence, faith, faith in the death of Christ, hope in the resurrection of Christ, and these are the two tenets by which I lay hold of the work of Christ and by which I am raised above the world. Show me a person who has faith in Christ, and that person has a solid foundation for his feet. Show me a person who has hope in a risen Christ, and that person is the person who loses his hope of anything in this world and has his hope on things above. He has his portion in the resurrection of Christ, in the ascended Christ. Faith. Faith in the work of Christ that he died for me. Hope in the risen Christ. And the result is that I'm not only delivered from the world, but I'm caused to seek those things which are above. Faith and hope. These are living qualities. Faith is not something that's dead. Faith is alive. Faith works. Wherever there's real faith, it operates. Where there's real hope in the Lord, that hope operates. Well, my time is going. The fourth thing I want you to notice is, it says here in the 26th verse, and thou shalt make bars of chittim wood, five for the boards of the one side of the tabernacle, and five bars for the boards of the other side of the tabernacle, five bars for the boards of the side of the tabernacle for the two sides westward, and the middle bar in the midst of the boards shall reach from end to end. Five bars. And one of these bars, as we read in the 28th verse, the middle bar in the midst of the boards shall reach or shall pass through from end to end. Might I say there was an external means of unity as well as an internal means of unity that held these boards together. There was one bar that ran through the midst of these boards. The Revised Version has it, and the middle bar in the midst of the boards shall pass through from end to end. I believe that this was a bar that went through all of these boards. The 20 boards on the one side, the 20 boards on the other side, the eight boards on the back side. Those boards were kept together by an internal unifying force. Just as true believers are brought together by an internal unifying force. And what is that force? That is Christ in us by His Holy Spirit. And notice this very, very remarkable expression, the middle bar in the midst of the boards shall reach from end to end. Doesn't that picture for us? How that believers have been unified with a spiritual unity from end, from Pentecost, until end, until the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. There's one single unifying force that binds all believers together. You know, that's the difference between salvation and religion. That's the difference between religion and Christianity. You can sit down and meet a person you've never seen him before, and you talk with him, and you find out he or she is saved, and right away there's a unifying force. What is it? What is it? It's because of Christ in you and Christ in him. There's a unifying force. How often we've experienced it. But you know, there were four bars on the inside, or four bars on the outside of those boards that bound them together. There was an internal unifying force, and there was an external unifying force that brought these boards together and bound them together. What are those four bars, those four external unifying forces that bring believers together? I believe we have a picture of it in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. What are those four? Notice what we have brought before us in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. If believers had only, you might say, allowed these four things, I'm sure that they would have bound believers together as they did in the early days. Notice the 41st verse. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. There we have brought before us four things. Four things that were intended of the Lord to keep believers together. What are they? The first one, the apostles' teaching. That is, the apostles' teaching in the Word of God. As you and I come to the Word of God and read and study the Word of God unifies and brings believers together. What is the second thing? Fellowship. The truth that we have been brought into a fellowship. The fellowship of the Father, the fellowship of the Son, the fellowship one with another. What is the third thing? The breaking of bread. The breaking of bread was intended of the Lord not to divide believers, as so often it is today, but to bring believers together. How often we see it, that people who are sundered afar, even families which are broken up, you might say, yet at the death of some loved one, they'll come together and forget their differences in order that they might remember or commemorate or show respect for the one who has passed away. Well, when you and I gather together to remember the Lord, we're showing forth his death. It's a unifying force. It was meant to bring believers together, not to divide believers. And prayer. How often have believers prayed really and truly sincerely about things, instead of being divided asunder, they would be brought into harmony and into fellowship one with another. So here we find, you might say, four bars, four external things which were intended for the specific purpose of binding believers together. We have an internal bond of unity in the Spirit, dwelling believers, the Spirit of Christ. We have external bonds of unity that keep believers together and bind them together that they might form a dwelling place for God, a sanctuary for Him. But you notice in Exodus chapter 26, we have the fifth thing brought before us. You notice it tells us here, in Exodus chapter 26, it tells us in the 29th verse, and thou shalt overlay the boards with gold, and make their rings of gold for places for the bars. And thou shalt overlay the bars with gold. Thou shalt make their rings of gold for places for the bars. Each board had a golden ring attached to it through which the bar path that is struck at these individual boards might form a corporate unity. What are these rings of gold? Well, I believe that it suggests to us what we have in Ephesians chapter 4. Turn for a moment to Ephesians chapter 4. Notice, in the 11th verse, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But notice, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. But speaking the truth in love, holding the truth in love, maintaining the truth in love. What are those rings suggestive of? Those rings of gold? I think that they suggest to us what is to be the distinctive mark of each and every one who professes to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is that? The Lord Jesus says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. What can unify? What brings believers together? What is it that enables us to maintain the apostles' teaching, the apostles' fellowship, the breaking of bread, prayers? What is it that holds these bars in place and keeps all together to form that structure? My friend, it's that spiritual quality which Paul says is the greatest of all, and that is love. And I want you to notice that those rings were to be on the outside so they could hold the bars in place. In other words, that love was to be manifested. That love was to be shown. That love was to be shown in maintaining and carrying out the things that the Lord intended should be displayed. And I want you to notice that every board had a ring. Every believer is responsible in seeking to maintain the things of God, to speak or to hold the truth in love. Paul says in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, where he speaks of the assembly, he says, the greatest of these is love. Why is the greatest of these love? People say, well, the greatest of these is love is because love is something that's eternal. Faith is going to pass away. Hope is going to be realized. But love is something that's going to continue forever. Well, that may be true, and yet it's not the whole truth. Because I don't think that faith is ever going to end. We're always going to have faith. We're always going to continue believing. We're always going to have hope. My Bible says in the ages to come, he's going to show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. There are going to be ages. There's always going to be hope, something to look forward to, as well as to enjoy. But the reason why love is the greatest is because the Bible says God is love. And love is the character of God himself. And as you and I exercise and exhibit and put into practice love one for another, as well as for the truth of God, you and I are growing up into moral conformity to God himself. And the result is that as you and I exhibit love, it contributes to the welfare and to the unity, as well as to the unity of the whole, as well as to the effective testimony for our Lord himself. My brother, my sister, we who are saved are boards in that tabernacle, made to stand. Are you standing in your place? Are you in the place where the Lord intended you to be, standing up in that place, fulfilling the function the Lord intended? Are you founded on the foundation? Is it having its separating effect in your heart and in your life? Are you laying hold in living faith and hope upon the precious truths of redemption and allowing them to have their practical effect in your heart and in your life? Are you bound together in those outward ways with fellow believers? Are you holding the truth in love? Or do we just go through the form of meeting with one another? You know, there's a very remarkable verse in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians where it speaks of the Lord's Supper. It says, "Wherefore, brethren, I praise you, that ye come together." I praise you not, he says, "because ye come together not for the better, but for the worse." That verse tells me that God intended the assembly of his saints to be such that it would be for the betterment of the people of God. That every time you and I come together, we're bettered by it. Because we have come together in the living consciousness that together we're forming a dwelling place for God in which we can experience his presence and his blessing to us, so that when we come together and we leave, we're bettered because of it rather than worsened because of it. And if we come together with the right understanding, in the right spirit, with the right purpose, it will have that bettering effect upon each and every one of us. And the result will be that each time we'll be able to truly say, it was good for us to be there. We've seen his face, we've heard his voice, we've experienced his presence. It has its effect upon our hearts and our lives and our relations with one another. And the result is that you and I are better and God is glorified because our coming together. May you and I experience this in our coming together as the people of God, that they might be seasons of blessing and benefit that will leave their lasting effect upon each and every one of our lives and our testimonies for God. Shall we pray?